Morning, church.
Good morning.
It's time for our Bible reading. Our Bible reading today is going to be taken from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 to 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 to 25. Please. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to set up love and good works. 25. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is in manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I repeat verse 25 again. It says, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Here ends the Bible reading. Amen.
Amen.
Welcome to the Blessed Church of Christ. For those of you who are perhaps are visiting with us, we say welcome to Penny, who's visiting with us from Bermuda. She is a guest of our Sister Laverne. Also say welcome to Sister Laverne and her family. We welcome you back. And for those who have been here before, we give you a warm greeting. As the Bible says in Romans chapter 16, verse 16, salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. I encourage you as you go through the burdens of our message this morning that you open your Bibles, take good notes, and we want you to be like Bereans were in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, which says that these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures to consider whether these things are so. We want you, and I want you to have book, chapter, and verse. And as the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 4. This morning I am standing in the place of our dear brother Paul, who is with our sister Janet, who is in hospital. We encourage you to keep her in prayer fervently today, that God might have his way with her, and that he will get the glory in all things. This morning I stand before you to proclaim God's word to you. God expects two things to happen when his people come together. God expects to hear from his people in the praying and in the singing, and God secondly expects for his people to hear from him. And that is my assignment this morning. Turn with me again in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and meet me in verse number 19. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 19 through 25, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. It is here that our Bibles read and teach. The Hebrew writer says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, verse number 22 says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Verse number 24 says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. The message this morning is entitled, Why Go to Church? Why Go to Church? In a letter to the editor to a British newspaper, a man complained that he saw no sense in going to church every Sunday. He said, I have been attending services quite regularly for the past 30 years. And he said, and during that time I have listened to no less than 3,000 sermons, but to my consternation I discovered I cannot remember a single one of them. I wonder if a minister's time might be more profitably spent on something else. That letter sparked a response, or many responses. One person wrote back this, however it was the clincher. One person wrote, I have been married for 30 years. During that time, I have eaten 32,850 meals, mostly of my wife's cooking. Suddenly, I have discovered I cannot remember the menu of a single meal, and yet I have received nourishment from every one of them. I have the distinct impression that without them, I would have starved to death a long time ago. And so, well, just like the eating of physical food, it matters not whether we remember everything we've eaten, rather the fact that we did partake of physical food. Likewise, we might not remember all the spiritual food we've partaken of in our lifetime, rather remember that, like both the physical and spiritual, we cannot survive without them. You don't have to remember the meal, you don't have to remember the sermon, but the fact that you have been nourished from it is an answer to the question, why come to church? I know for me, when I was growing up, it was why go to school? What was the sense? And perhaps you asked that question. I'm glad you asked that question, so I'll try to answer it through the scripture. First of all, the first answer to the question, why go to church, is the Bible assumes the importance of going to church. The first admonition appears in the context of the danger of forsaking the practice in Hebrews chapter 10. If you're careful, you'll notice in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25, there are three let us. There are three let us. A let us statement in verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart full assurance. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. And verse number 24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And so the Hebrew writer assumes that we will come together. We need to keep our faith and hope, he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see, the day approaching. We need to keep our faith and hope from wavering. We need to keep our faith and hope from wavering. We live in a world, church, of many challenges. And every once in a while, our faith and our hope can waver. And so when we come together, when the church comes together on Sunday, on the Lord's Day, it is to help to stir up love and so that we can exhort one another. Exhort means to, in a lot of in sense, to encourage one another in order to keep the fire from going out and keep our spiritual fire from burning out. We must remain near the flame and keep that flame burning. You consider summertime. I know we haven't had much of a summer here in the UK. But those of us who like to barbecue, I mean really barbecue, I'm not talking about when you get a gas barbecue, when you get that good old charcoal and you get some
fuel together, you put on that charcoal and light it a flame. Don't you know that the barbecue will stay longer when all the charcoal bits are together? But if you isolate one of those charcoal, it will burn out. And so the Hebrew writer says here, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves, we need to keep close together. What for? That we can exhort one another. And he said, not forsaking the assembly. Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and verse number 6. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 6 says this. I'll give you time to turn there. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 6. The writer says in the New King James Version, therefore, and what is therefore? Therefore, as a result of what I said before, therefore, I remind you to stir up or to rekindle the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. The English Standard Version, a more modern translation, says this. That same verse, he says this. He says, of this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. Before that fire goes up, before that charcoal starts dwindling, we need to fan into flame. In other words, rekindle. To stir it back up and bring it close together. And so what's the reason for coming together? God assumes that the church would come together. Secondly, because the church is like no other institution in the world. Because the church is like no other institution in the world. No other organization in the world compares to the scope and structure or value of the church. Why do I say that? Because everybody in the world needs it. Why does everyone need it? Because the Bible says in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 3, this is why we need the church. And this is why we need to come to church. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What does that mean? Somebody wants to know, what does that mean? What do you mean, Paul? All have sinned. All of us stand in need of a Savior. And to fall short is an archery term, if anybody has ever started or been interested in archery. God is the standard. You think of the bullseye is God. And we, you and I, are trying to reach God, but we fall short. That arrow falls short of the bullseye. Why? Because of our sin. And that's why we need one another, and that's why we need salvation, and that's why we need the church. We fall short of God's glory. Church, John 3:16. You all know that verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I think most people know that verse, but if you keep on reading, you'll find out why Jesus made that statement. Verse 17 says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. God is not standing around the corner to condemn everybody. Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn us, but what did he come for? But that the world through him might be saved. You know when we get in trouble? When we get in trouble, not if we get in trouble, when we get in trouble, everybody wants somebody to help them. But Jesus came to save us from ourselves. And so the church, God set up an institution, the church, to save man from his sins. Secondly, it is a place where God, through Christ's purpose, promise, planned to save man from his sins through Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 16, verse number 18. Jesus saith to Peter, and I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Not a church, my church. Amen. Singular possessive. And so I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Then in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, the writer says, "But you shall receive power." Jesus speaking to the apostles, he said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you the apostles, shall be my witnesses to me." Where? In Jerusalem, that's where the church started, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. In some translations, the uttermost parts of the earth. Jesus planned salvation for the entire world. And so, his scope is universal. His power is limitless, church. And as I said this morning in our Bible class, all of us have a responsibility. We have a responsibility not only to reach out, but also to come in. Reach out to a lost world, but to come in from a world of sin. You and I, as we live throughout our week, we go through many challenges. So what do we come to church for? We come because that's a place where we find God. We come because that is the place where we find fellowship. That is the place we find protection. That is the place that we come for correction. That is the purpose of coming to church. Or we also, thirdly, go in order to be reconciled or to be made friendly again to God. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah chapter 59 talks about our condition before we knew who Jesus was. You can appreciate how good life is until you remember how life or bad life was. Yes, we complain. How many of us in here complain? Amen. Complain. But we don't even realize how blessed we are. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. The writer says, Isaiah says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear." Well, what's the problem, Isaiah? "But your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear you." Let's unpack that verse, those verses. Behold means to look. Look here. The Lord's hand is not short that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. God sees everything. God hears everything. But what's the problem? He says in the second verse, "But your iniquities." And he also mentions your sins. Iniquities are not sin. And sin is not iniquity. Iniquity, for those of you who are taking notes, is the intent to sin. Sin is the commission or breaking of God's law. Sometimes we commit iniquity up here. I want to slap that girl. I hate that person. I don't like. That's iniquity, the intent to sin. But your iniquities have separated you from God. Every time, just think of it now. Every time you sin, it's like building a brick wall. You build another brick, and another brick, and another brick, and another brick, and what are you doing? You're building a wall of separation between you and God. And he said, "And your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear you." Somebody said, "Well, explain that to me." Just imagine, those of you here, parents, a little boy you don't know walks up to you and says, "Hey, Dad, I need a pair of shoes." And you look at the boy and say, "Well, who are you?" I'm your son. And you say, "I don't know who this child is." Did you hear him? Yes, you hear him. Are you obligated to respond to that child and fulfill his request? No. Why? Because you don't have a relationship with that child. And so many people pray. Many pray. Does God hear that prayer? Oh, he hears it. But is he obligated to answer that prayer? No. Why? Because he and us, or God and I don't have a relationship because of my sin and iniquity. What? Somebody say, well, listen, that's kind of harsh, but that's the truth. Because when one becomes a Christian, that is to take away our sins. For God so loved the world, he came, that he gave his only begotten Son. Then, what did Jesus do on the cross? Jesus came to get rid of that brick wall. Jesus came to break that boundary between us and God. You couldn't do that for yourself. That's what Jesus died on the cross for. And so when I come to church, not if, when I come to church, I'm coming because God has been too good to me. Parents, who brought your children home from school? Who brings your children home from school? By the bus driver, those home. That's God's business. And when we come here in God's house, we come down and say, Lord, thank you, Lord. I left the house this morning, but you're not guaranteed to make it back home. Amen. That's by God's grace. And so when we come here to God, that's why we sing. That's why we pray. That's why we go through and worship him. We praise God for what he does and worship him for who he is. And so we come, we go to church in order to be reconciled or be made friendly with God. Ephesians, somebody said, well, prove that in the scriptures. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Because you look like you're interested. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 through verse number 17. Ephesians chapter 2. Here's another therefore. Ephesians 2, 11 says, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, were called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision made in the flesh by hand. Who are Gentiles? You and I are Gentiles. In the beginning, in the book of Genesis, God drew a circle around his people and called them Jews. And he made a covenant with men like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and others, that he would bless them and make them a great nation. Those outside of the circle didn't have that promise. That will be us, the Gentiles. And so that's what the Hebrew, Paul is saying here in Ephesians. He said, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, were called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision made in the flesh by him. That at that time, watch this now, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That was your past condition. You were an alien. You didn't have any hope. You didn't have a promise without God. But he said, four of the most beautiful words in the Bible in verse number 13. But now in Christ Jesus, that's five words. You who were once afar off have been brought near how? By the blood of Jesus Christ. So that promise that God made all the way in the beginning to the Jews, he now allows me to partake in that same promise as a Gentile. He has what? He has broken down the wall of separation. How did he do that? By the blood of Jesus. And then verse number 14 says, for he himself, who is he? Jesus is our peace. What did he do? Having made both one and broken down the middle wall of separation. He has removed the barrier between Jew and Gentile, male and female, the lost and the saved. And he says, how did he do that? Having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments containing all this, so as to create in himself one new man from two, thus making peace. And verse 16 says, and that he might reconcile them both to God, how? In one body, through the cross, thereby putting death to death the enmity. And then he says in verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you. And you who were afar off, and those and to those who are for God so loved the world. When we see people, church, in the church should be a reflection of the world. The church should reflect the world. Why did we come? Because he's come to bring us peace and make us friendly again. Reconciliation. And then also, God intended that salvation will be made to all men by and through the church, which is God's spiritual house of salvation. I may not ever remember, I can't remember what I had last week this time. But the fact that I'm alive today is proof that I got nourishment. Can you remember what the sermon was about without checking your notes last week Sunday? You don't have to remember. But prayerfully, that sermon was your spiritual vitamin that got you through the week. Amen. So that's what we come to church for. And so, why go to church? Just a question. Just as physical food keeps us alive and strong, so also is spiritual nourishment or teaching and fellowship are necessary for our survival. Don't you know you miss when you miss coming to church? Amen. That's where we find Jesus. And you know what the best time to go? Do you know the best time to go to church? When you don't feel like it. When you don't feel like it. I'm not gonna ask you, but you just answer this question in your mind. Do you always feel like coming on Sunday? No. Don't be like that man whose mother was saying to him, "Son, you've got to get up and come to church." He said, "No, I'm not going down there to those people anymore because they don't like me." She said, "But son, you have to go to church." "But why do I have to go to church, Mom?" He said, "Because you're the preacher." And so, church, listen, every once in a while, we may not feel like going, but the church is God's spiritual house of salvation. How do you get in this house? How do you get in the church? You've got to do five simple things to become or to enter God's church. First of all, you must hear the word of God. That's Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Then you must believe that Jesus is the only one that can save you from your sins. That's John 3:16, which we've already quoted. Then you must repent of your sins. Believe that Jesus Christ, repent of your sins. Repentance simply means to change your mind with a view to changing your actions. Where's repentance take place? Repentance takes place from the neck up. Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5, "I tell you now, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Then you must confess Jesus as Lord. That is simply that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. With the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You don't have to get up here and tell us all your business and give a story. No, about all the bad things you've done. Why? Because God saw you when you committed the sin the first time. And then you must be willing to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. That's Mark 16, 15 and 16. Acts 22, 16. Matthew 28, 18 through 20 talks about baptism. And for those of us who are Christians, you know, this life is a difficult life, full of challenges. Physical, emotional, financial, psychological. God created us. We live in an imperfect world, but he's also given us a place to come to get our hearts and lives together. That's the church. It's in James 5 and 16. Confess your sins one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much. Do you need prayer? All of us need prayer. It will be our privilege as we stand and sing the song of the chorus. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, either of these two ways, as we stand and sing the song of encouragement.